All right, good morning, church family. Let's stand up together. Let's celebrate our Savior together. Here we go. Joy to the world. Let's sing it out.
Joy to the world.
Y'all can be seated as we continue.
Well, good morning. Did everyone have a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday? Good. How many of you ate too much? All right, join the club. How many of you don't need a holiday to eat too much? Yes, yes. Well, I hope and pray you had a wonderful time Thanksgiving, whether you traveled and are back home, or if you were here and everybody came to see you, however it worked out, hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas to you as we kick off our Christmas season this morning. We are glad that you have come to worship with us as part of this Christmas season. If you're a guest visiting with us today, there's a connection card in the pew back in front of you. If you would take a minute to fill this out during the course of our service, and if you're a first-time guest, when it's over, our service is over, if you take it to our our Welcome Center. We've got a packet of information about our church and its ministries. You can drop this off, pick that up, and in that packet, our way of saying thanks for being here today is a Sweet Frog gift card for you, because we appreciate you coming to worship with us today. Well, one of the exciting things that happens at Mount Pleasant, there are many, but one of the exciting things that happens during the Christmas season is our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And if you're not familiar with that, this is an offering that supports international mission work through our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we kind of kick off the season every year with a week of prayer. So in your worship guide, there you should have had one of these. It is a prayer guide. And as you go through each day, it gives you a little bit of information about how your dollars and your resources are used to fund mission work around the world. And then there's a prayer point. And we begin for this reason. When you talk to missionaries who are serving in the field and say, hey, what can we do for you? They will tell you first thing that they would ask you to do is to pray for them, and then to pray for them, and then to pray for them some more. And so we begin with a focus on prayer, that God would work through our missionaries and that God would move in the hearts of people in churches in America to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so if you would like to do so, there are envelopes in the pew in front of you, and you can give any Sunday throughout this month. You can go online and give that way. But if you are giving through our global impact offering, have been giving through the year, a portion of your funds are already allocated toward the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Our church goal this year is $57,000. There's a wreath in the foyer. Each light cluster represents about $4,700. So you'll see four of those lit this morning. We are already $18,000, almost $19,000 toward our goal of $57,000 for Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So thank you for your generous giving already. And we look forward to celebrating meeting and exceeding our goal this year for international missions. Well, we want to take a minute and not just let me talk to you about this, but let you hear from a missionary on the field. His name is Tony. You'll read he's serving in Zambia, and so we want to pray for Tony and his ministry as you see how your dollars from previous Lottie Moon Christmas offerings are being used on the field.
As I go out and see the people that are laying on the mats, that are sick, a couple things strike me. One is the most urgent people group to reach are those who are about to enter eternity, those who are about to close their eyes in death and will meet their maker and will be judged about what decision did they make about Christ. This is important. It doesn't get more important, more vital, more real than this. And when people are in pain, people are suffering, the difference that you can make by caring, by just encouraging, just by being there.
I feel bad that sometimes Muslims misunderstand Christians.
When we see visit people like Gabriel, you know, you feel that, you know, you pray that God will be with you to sing about giving me the words to say, to be able to touch this man's heart, to be able to touch his mind, to be able to reach him. And to share with him about the difference that Christ can make and needing to receive Christ while affirming him and the life that he's lived. And that is something there that is, you know, very serious. One of the people whose lives we've been able to impact has been a lady named Carol, who lives up in Mufulira in the northern part of Zambia. Carol was what many of us would think of as a regular church member. She attended the church and she lived a godly life. But around her, there was so much suffering and so much death, and that a lot of people were wondering, what can we do about this situation? But we went up there and provided training about how the church like hers could respond to the HIV/AIDS pandemic and be able to make a difference in touching lives and helping people prevent HIV infection. And so as we touched her life through this ministry and through this teaching, we saw just a tremendous change that took place in her, where she just blossomed, and where she and many others like her from this church are going out and doing visitation and ministering to people that are suffering. Before she came, no one knew what to do in being able to minister to these type of situations. And what I am just so very grateful for is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the cooperative program that makes such a difference in the lives of so many people here in Zambia that allows me to be able to touch the lives like Carol, and as she's able to touch others to bring the love of Christ, the ministry of Christ, to those the world considers the least of these.
So there you can see your dollars at work. So let's pray for Troy. I called him Tony, but let's pray for Troy, for the work that's taking place, and let's pray that God would move in our hearts to give and to go. Short-term mission trips, but God also raises people out of Mount Pleasant to be a sending church. And we've had a number of families and couples who are serving on the field, and we're thankful that God continues to call people out to serve him on the mission field in that capacity. So let's pray at this time. Lord, we're thankful to be in your house today. Lord, we're thankful that as we look at this video to realize that, Lord, we have been a part of this. Lord, through our prayers, through our giving, through our support, through the cooperative program, Lord, it makes possible for Troy to be serving in Zambia and for lives to be impacted with the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you continue the work that you have done and are doing in Mount Pleasant, Lord, of raising people up and calling them to the mission field. Lord, I know this week as we put up our mission wall and we're sharing pictures of our families from Mount Pleasant and those who are serving and some images from their work and their efforts. Lord, just a reminder that, God, this is a place where we don't just speak of missions. Lord, we actually do missions. The people have gone and are living their lives on the field, and we're thankful for that. And we pray, Father, that you continue to raise up new persons to do that. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to go on short-term mission trips, to be able to go and spend our time and our efforts there, being the hands and feet of Christ. And Lord, in this Christmas season, we can all be a part through our prayers and through our giving of the work that you're doing around the world. So help us be sacrificial and generous in our giving, that people would come to know and hear and respond to the gospel as a result. Father, we ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Church family, let's stand up. Let's continue to worship.
Heart the Herald.
Sing, glory. glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Glory to the newborn King.
Well, if you're like me, this is a wonderful time of year. And as we were preparing for our services this morning, I just felt the Lord say, we do so much. We fill our lives with activities and family and friends, and it's amazing. What an incredible time of the year that God has built in, which we can think back on Him. But I strongly feel, church, that this morning, all the Lord wants from us is to stop and just be still in His presence. And so I invite you right now just to rest in the unfailing grace of Almighty God as we sing this together. This is the song called Lord, I Need You. And we say to You, God, I need You. I want Your presence in my life. And I invite you to do that right now. Allow it to be a real expression, an authentic offering of praise to Almighty God. Let's sing together.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
We sing this out to You, Lord.
Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You.
We all sing, Where Sin Runs Deep.
Where sin runs deep, Your grace is full. And when it's been found, it's where You are.
This is it.
Where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Church,
when temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I fall on You. Jesus, You're my hope and strength.
Yes, Lord, You are Lord.
Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You, my one.
righteousness, oh God.
Now, church family, the greatest need in our lives is to be still before Almighty God. Amen. You can be seated. Let's continue to worship our Savior as we take communion together.
In this Christmas season, it's very appropriate that we think about the birth of Christ in light of the death of Christ. That as with all children that God gives, there's no randomness to that. God gives life, and he gives every individual life with a purpose and a plan. And Christ came with a purpose and a plan to die as the penalty, as the sacrifice for our sins. And so we take time at the beginning of this Christmas season to reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ and what that means to us and what that means for us as his children who are redeemed, who are saved by his sacrifice on the cross for us. So would you join me in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread symbolizing the body of Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you so much for this time of reflection and remembrance. Lord, when we celebrate the life of Christ, that Lord, he came into this earth and lived a perfect life. And rather, Father, than receiving the reward for that perfection, Lord, he traded his perfection for our sinfulness, Father, and died and shed his blood so that we might be forgiven, we might be made right, that we might be called sons and daughters of God. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice, for that gift that you have given us. And Father, we can't repay it. We didn't deserve it, but Lord, you call us to live our lives in obedience to you, and as you gave that gift, Father, to share with others the good news of Christ. So Lord, I pray that we would indeed do that. As we receive this now, may it not be just a time of reflection in this service, but Lord, as we leave this place, may it motivate us and move us to share the good news of Christ with others. We ask and we pray this, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. This time, Pastor Mike is going to offer our prayer of thanksgiving for the cup, symbolizing the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Dear Father, this Christmas season, it is so easy to get wrapped up in the hustle and bustle of shopping and music and Christmas parties. But Lord, it is my prayer that for the next month that we will take the time to reflect upon the great event of the birth of your son, Jesus, that moment where God put on flesh and became the conduit through which we will one day be able to stand in your presence. Lord, that is the essence of Christmas. Lord, as we observe communion this morning, we prepare to drink the cup that symbolizes your blood shed for us. Lord, it's my prayer that we will celebrate the greatest gift ever, salvation through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sam, I'd like to invite Kevin Tatum to come and offer our offertory prayer as our ushers come.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this season of Thanksgiving, this opportunity we have to be thankful and be reflective of all the things that you have given us, our friends, our family, our homes, our jobs, our possessions, our community, our church, our pastors. God, help us use this season of Thanksgiving to be also obedient and faithful and fulfilling those things you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to see that obedience and faithfulness is so important in our time, in our resources, in our offerings. God, bless this offering today. Bless these gifts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who run the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Special day. It's your birthday, and it only comes once a year.
Well, that's correct. Well, since you guys are here, why don't you sit down? We'll talk.
We'll
catch up.
No. This day is about you, and this year, for your birthday, we knew exactly what you wanted.
Really?
Yes.
Me.
Yes, and wait till you see them.
We all got you gifts.
Oh, gifts are really unnecessary. I mean, all I really want to do is talk.
Jesus, open mine first.
Oh, all right. Okay. Clever. WWID, only I can wear it.
Right. Do you love it or what? I thought if Jesus would want anything, this would be it.
Yeah, it's wonderful, Drew. Listen, I know you've been out of work, so how has that been going?
Jesus, look, we're all looking forward. But here, open up my gift.
Okay.
Look, it's a Bible.
A Bible.
Yes. It has your name on it. And look, inside, the words you spoke are written in red, just in case you forgot.
Well, it's nice. I don't know what to say. Well, listen, I know you've been trying to talk to your aunt. So
yeah, Jesus, all have aunts we need to talk to. Here we go.
Oh.
Here's mine. Open it. You're going to love it.
All righty. Okay.
Can't wait.
All right. What is this?
It's sand.
In a jar.
It's from the Holy Land.
Oh.
I special ordered it for you because I thought it might remind you of home, you know?
I do.
Oh. And that's not else. There's something else there.
Oh, cross?
Yes, a wood cross. That's exactly right. But that is not any cross. That cross was made from the exact same wood that your cross was made from.
Oh.
You can wear it as a necklace. It might help you remember that day.
I don't think I'll have a problem with that. Listen, guys, all these gifts are really unnecessary because all I really want to do is talk.
Jesus, what is your problem? I mean, if you don't like our gifts, just say so.
Yeah, we went through a lot of trouble to get these, and this Bible wasn't cheap. That's real gold.
If you're going to act like that, you can forget about seeing us at Easter.
You know, Jesus, you could have been grateful for the gifts that you wanted.
But all I really wanted was you.
You know, Christmas is here, and gifts take center stage very often in this time of year, don't they? It's a good reminder there for us of what Christ calls us to do in response to the gifts that he's given to us. How do we return to him out of gratefulness and thanksgiving, all that he has done for us in our walk and our relationship with him? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be on page 940 of the Pew Bible in front of you. You're welcome to use that this morning and then take that with you as our gift to you so that you can have your own copy of Scripture. As we kick off this series entitled God's Gifts this month, we're going to take each letter of the word gifts one Sunday a month and talk about what that gift is that God gives to us and how we can respond to that gift and be able to share that with others. So in kind of preparing for this series, I ask around a little bit to ask people, what's the best Christmas gift you've ever received? And I was quite surprised, honestly, in talking with a few individuals about this, because here's the thing, a lot of people, the gift that they most remember, that most stands out in their mind, came from their childhood. I was very surprised how many people point back to their childhood as getting the best gift they've ever received. The other surprise was that some people in talking and sharing with them about this, their response when talking about gifts they received were not all that positive, to be quite honest. They said in thinking about that, it really kind of caused them to reflect on how disappointed they were on a number of Christmases because they had in their mind all this buildup of expectation and anticipation of what it was going to be like. And then Christmas morning didn't measure up to that. So I was kind of surprised at the number of people were like, yeah, I don't really think about good gifts because it was always kind of this dissonance in my mind of what I expected compared to the reality of it. But the most common response in talking with people about the best gift they ever received was, I don't really know. They could talk about a number of gifts they got, but as far as a greatest gift ever, it was like, yeah, I don't really know. Found that very interesting that we look back at all this hype, all this buildup about Christmas and the gifts that we get, and then when you look back over the history of all the gift giving and all the gift receiving, nothing is really life shattering. Nothing is really life changing in people's minds when it comes to the gifts that we receive at Christmas. So it was an interesting response to what's the best gift you've ever received. But then I flipped the question around and said, what's the worst gift you ever got? And guess what? Everybody could think of something. It was amazing how we get, we rattled off the stuff that we got. And so then the conversation kind of talked about, well, what do you do with bad gifts? I mean, you all have gotten a bad gift, right? What do you do with that? First of all, you say thank you and smile. You're grateful, you're kind. And then what do? How many of you are re-gifters? You pass that bad boy along to somebody else, right? Yeah, we've done that. Some of you share it with other people. Right, I know we had when we were in Florida, people down there, they have different foods and different tastes and different histories that all come together. People gave us like a fruit and nut concoction one time. I'm like, this thing is great. And we're like, yeah, it's really good. You know, that whole thing and just nibbling a little bit on it. Go, yeah, that's awesome. Well, we ported it 15 hours back to Kentucky with us for our family to share with us. And we were on the corner going, watch him get some of this. And so we were kind of like, oh, yeah, they're sliding it under the napkin, you know, feeding it to the dog under the table, you know, this kind of stuff. But I read about some guys who, in my mind, are the absolute quintessential heroes when it comes to giving and exchanging an unwanted Christmas gift. Roy Collette and his brother-in-law, Larry Kunkel, I snopes this, there are newspapers, articles on these guys' history. In 1964, one of them got a pair of moleskin pants from his mother. Pants made of moleskin. They lived in Minnesota, so he said in the winter months, they got cold and they got stiff. They were miserable, he said. So he took these pants, and as a gag gift, he gave them to his brother-in-law. Well, his brother-in-law then in turn gave them back to him. And so they started this back and forth exchange until one year, one of the guys had the idea. He took a 3-foot-long piece of 1-inch pipe and he rolled them up and he stuffed them in this pipe and he gave it to his brother-in-law. Well, his brother-in-law fished them back out and it was on like bing bong, as Cy Robertson would say then. He took them and put them in about a 6-inch square and wrapped it with wire and tied it off. And so then the exchange goes back and forth. One guy took them. He folded them up, put them in a coffee can, soldered it shut, put it in a 5-gallon bucket with rebar and reinforced it with concrete. So he had to break it and fish it out. And so they went back and forth, always, you know, heightening the exchange. One guy took a 2-foot crate, filled it with rocks, the pants in a can, filled it with rocks, nailed the crate shut, and took steel bands around it and welded the thing shut for his brother-in-law to have to open. And so this kind of went on for a number of years, and the rule was it had to be legal and moral the way that you wrapped it. So they put it inside an insulated window. Well, one of the guys, they went to a whole new level. He took a 1974 Gremlin car, folded them up, stuck them in the glove box, went to the salvage yard and had the car crushed. Then he had this car with the pants and the glove box delivered to his brother-in-law and dropped in his driveway, all right? Of course, that brought about a response for his brother-in-law to build a 17-foot-tall rocket and fill 15 5-gallon containers with concrete down in it with the pants hidden in one of those buckets of concrete. So these guys, back and forth, 25 years did they do this, till one guy was doing this thing within some mixed glass. He was pouring hot glass in. The container broke, and he burned them up. So now on the one brother-in-law's mantle is an urn with the ashes from the moleskin pants. So, you know, we think about, you know, gifts that you get. You know, what do you do with those gifts? You know, there's creative ways. Some of you are going, ooh, I've been inspired for this Christmas season, you know? And so these guys did that. But here's the thing. When we think about God's gifts, God gives us wonderful, wonderful gifts. Well, what do we do with those gifts? You know, how do we take and experience those in our lives to the full? And then what does God call us to do in response to the good gifts that he gives us through Jesus Christ? You know, generally, when you get a good gift, you kind of want to keep it and enjoy it for yourself, right? Because if you give away and if you share that with other people, there's a diminishing return for your part. At Christmas, it is not Christmas until I've had sausage balls and a marshmallow Santa. All right, I mean, those are two musts that go on. One year Shelly got to the store too late. They didn't have marshmallow Santas. Worst Christmas in history right there. Didn't get those. But her sister made some sausage balls one time. I loved them and raved about them. She made a container special that she kept off to the side for me. So it was a couple days after Christmas, and Shelly said, "Hey, where are those sausage balls my sister made?" I said, "I'm not telling you. Because you will get them and you will eat them. And the more you eat, that's the fewer that I have," right? Because when you give away, you diminish. But here's the awesome thing about God's gifts. The more we give them away, the more we share the gifts God gives with others, the more they increase in our own lives. The greater is our enjoyment and experience of those gifts, the more we share and give them away. So as we think about God's gifts, G-I-F-T-S, what are the good gifts through Jesus Christ that God gives us that we should reflect upon, that we should celebrate, and we should give away during this Christmas season? The first gift is this: grace. God gives us the gift of grace. So what is grace? Grace is defined in this way. It is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. What does unmerited mean? It means that it's not earned or it is not deserved. When you work for something and you get a wage in return, you deserve that because you worked and therefore it's given to you as a wage. But when you don't work for something and yet you still get something good and positive in return, that is grace. It is unmerited, unearned, that went your way. So unmerited favor. What about favor? Well, what does favor mean? A special, a privileged status in a relational standing with someone. How many of you have a sibling or multiple siblings? All right. Now, how many of you within those siblings know that your parent had a favorite sibling? And how many of you say it wasn't you? Right? Okay, now you only children, you don't understand this. You're an only child. You don't get this whole sibling thing. But it's interesting that every sibling always thinks one of the other ones were the favorite, right? You know, they got special status. They got this. It's that privilege, that position of favor. So grace is unmerited, undeserved status or position in our relationship with God. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul reminds us that it is grace. It is something that we don't deserve. He says, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You see, we get from God unmerited, undeserved favor. What does that favor look like? It's our salvation. God saves us. God rescues us from what we truly deserve. Here's the thing about grace. To truly understand the goodness of God's grace, you must first understand the badness, if you will, of our sin. To best understand the good things you get from God, we need to first understand the bad things that we should get because of our sin. Because to better appreciate something that's good, you've got to understand the opposite of that. Some of you know I have had in my life 2 kidney stones. Worst pain ever. I appreciate health because I've suffered through some kidney stones. And every once in a while now, I'll get a little pain or a little spasm in my back, and I'm like, oh no, it's another kidney stone. And when I start drinking the water and the lemon juice and the cranberry juice and whatever else, thinking I do not ever want to have another one of those. Because I've experienced that pain, I appreciate the health of not having kidney stones. Well, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul helps us understand the depravity and the pervasiveness of our sin. He points out for us what we do in our sinfulness, how pervasive it is in all mankind, in order to help us better appreciate the gift of God's grace. Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 9, Paul says, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. What Paul's saying here is your heritage is not enough to save you. The Jews are like, oh, I'm a Jew, I'm of Jewish descent, I'm fine. Paul says, no, you're not. Because even as a Jew with a Jewish heritage, you still sin. Just like the Greeks sin, all sin. And just in case there was still a question in someone's mind as to whether or not it was true, Paul goes back and he quotes the law, their own writings, to help them understand and see that they failed to keep the law. He says, as it is written, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. So Paul is reminding us and telling his readers that no one seeks after God. Left to ourselves, we are going to choose a path of sin and disobedience to him. It's a reminder that we are all accountable for our own relationship with Jesus Christ. And left to ourselves, we're not going to pursue Christ. We are going to pursue sin. And then he details how deep and how every part of our being is impacted by sin. He goes on in verse 12 and says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, Paul's not saying that we won't occasionally do a good deed, a good act, because we can do that. But you see, what happens with people, with human beings, is this. We think if we can stack up enough good deeds to outweigh or outmeasure our bad deeds, then God's going to grade on a scale and we're going to be fine, right? Says, you know, we do enough good to outweigh our bad, we're going to be okay. We're going to make the cut. But you see, the Bible says that no one does good. That we may do a good deed here and there, but it's not that our life is just compartmentalized into a good deed versus a bad deed. Everything is mixed together. And our sin, our disobedience to God, taints and ruins every other part of our life. No part of our life is untouched by sin. Our wickedness is in everything that we do. Think of it this way. Let's say you're coming over to our house during this Christmas season for a little Christmas get-together, and I want to make you a nice snack. So I'm going to make you some brownies. I'm going to mix a little bit of chocolate in there, a little bit of sugar, some milk, mix it with some eggs. Now with brownies, you can, you know, add in, you know, walnuts, some almonds. You can get some caramel, maybe some cream cheese stuff. And there are all these cool things you can do with brownies. So I'm putting all this in. You're like, man, that sounds good. I'll come to your house and I'll have some brownies. Well, let's say in that brownie mix, I said, well, let's add a little spice here. Let's like emerald, you know, take it up a notch. And so I add just a little bit, half a teaspoonful of cow manure into those brownies just for some spice and variety of life. Are you interested in those brownies? I think I'll pass, right? You're like, no, no, because well, it's just a little bit in with everything. It's all the good and just a little bit of bad. You're like, yeah, but it taints and it ruins and it's a part of all of it. That's what Paul is saying about our sin. And he's helping us understand our sinfulness and our wickedness and the direction of our lives. He says, no one does good. No one seeks God. And then he continues on to talk about how influential it is in every part of our life. And he starts with the mouth in verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Just think of all the evil and all the sin that comes by way of our mouth. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking. Translation, the more you talk, the higher your sin output. So you want to sin less? Talk less. Yeah. All kinds of evils come from the mouth, Paul says. The speech and our disobedience to God. It continues on and says in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And this is the path behind. Kind of think along the lines of a tornado. You don't know where a tornado is going, but man, you can tell where it's been, right? I mean, you look behind and the carnage and the wreckage. The path of human beings in our sinfulness is ruin and misery. We just look back and that's the path that we see. So Paul's really painting this picture of our sinfulness. Verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul says from head to toe, we don't seek God. We're sinners, all of us, Jews, Greeks alike, we all sin. Paul wants us to understand this so that we see the good news in Christ. And he continues on in verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God. God's perfection, God's holiness, God's purity has been manifested, made known through all who believe in Jesus Christ, he says. He continues on verse 22, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says, let me summarize this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the point he builds to. But in verse 24, he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, we sin. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God. The gift of God. Salvation through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But we are saved through Christ as grace, a gift that we do not deserve. It's that unmerited favor. And this grace does what for us? What's the result of grace? Verse 24 says we're justified. We are justified. You're like, okay, cool, we're justified. What's that mean? Justified means to be made right with something. We are justified with God. We are made right with God. We were at odds with him. We were at war with him. We were his enemies, the Bible says. But because of Christ, we are justified. We are made right, reconciled to him. And you probably, you deal with justification more than you probably recognize. I printed these off just to kind of give you this big picture thing here. This is a piece of paper typed up. It says, this sentence is left justified. Pretty complex, isn't it? This sentence is left justified. If you'll notice on this paper, and you read this day in and day out, books, newspapers, everything starts at the left. It all starts at the same place, left justified. You didn't even know that your computer word processing program has biblical truth in it. It's justified to the left. This is right justified. Seen a theme here? And then this right justification, everything starts at the right and builds back the other way. So guess what the next one's going to be? Middle, that's right. Center justified. This is center. Starts in the middle and is on the same. We are made right. The Bible says that we are justified. Grace justifies us, makes us right with God. Here's the thing. We want to be right and justified with God, not with other people. Because you know what happens for us? We try to justify ourselves based on what other people are doing. And you know what? That'll never work because no one else is righteous either. Remember what Paul said? Together, they have become worthless. So yeah, you may be better than the man or the woman next to you. You may be better than me, but I'm not your standard by which we are to be measured. It is Jesus Christ. It is holiness and perfection in him. Paul says this is the issue with the law. The law's given so that you are held accountable. In verse 19, he talks about the fact that we are held accountable and no one can deny that we don't measure up because the law tells us what we're to do and we don't do it. All of us together. But we are justified. We are made right because of God's grace through Jesus Christ. He says we are justified. And then verse 24, he says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified, but how? What's that process? It's the process of redemption. Another Bible word. You may have heard this for many years in the church, or maybe you've not been in church and you've got redemption. Well, what is that? Because when you think of redemption, you think of the word redeem. What does it mean to redeem? Probably the concept that you're most familiar with is a coupon, right? You got to redeem it by this date. Well, that's kind of part of the process. It's, you know, not too far off from the idea. Let's imagine, hypothetically, many of you know that I'm a Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan. Little secret you may have not known, but now the cat's out of the bag. Let's imagine that one of you, in your kindness and your generosity, offered me up two tickets to the Kentucky-North Carolina game coming up on December 14th at 4 p.m., not that I'm saying anything, you know, but you were to offer this up and say, okay, you give me a voucher that says it must be redeemed for this game by December the 12th. What does that mean? It means by December the 12th, I have to take this voucher and I have to go cash it in and follow the process, whatever that is. Show up in person, go online, enter a code, give a DNA scan, you know, whatever the case may be. I've got to follow this in order to get the actual tickets, which will get me into the ballgame. The voucher won't cut it. I've got to redeem that coupon for the actual ticket itself. So how is a person justified? How are we made right? You see, God's grace is this. You get what you don't deserve. And we brought in some gifts. Our creative arts team put together. This big gift here in the back says grace. As we're moving into the Christmas season, we got out some stuff and we started putting together this weekend. And my six-year-old is absolutely lights out excited about Christmas. Man, we put the tree up and the ornaments. And now we've got to get a gift under the tree because every tree has to have a gift under it, right? It's not Christmas until you got a gift under there. I'm going to have to wrap a pair of old socks today, you know, just to still his excitement. But we take and we give gifts. And we talked with him about the fact that we give gifts because God has given a gift to us. He gave us the gift of Jesus Christ. God provided salvation. We didn't pay for it. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. It is a gift. Our salvation is a gift given through Jesus Christ. And we talk about the fact that that gift has been prepared. It has been completed through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection after his death. The gift of salvation through God's grace has been prepared. But we must redeem that offer of salvation. What does redemption look like? How do we receive the gift that has been prepared, that Jesus sacrificed himself to make available? How do we redeem? How do we receive that gift of salvation so that we are justified, so that we are made right with God? What you must understand is that this salvation is completely and totally a work of God. You do not earn it. You cannot purchase it. It is a gift from him from start to finish. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father himself draws him to me." In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a gift of God. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We simply receive it. Well, what's that look like? How do we receive? How are we redeemed so that the salvation that's provided becomes a reality in our lives? Well, we often talk about, and you hear the phrase of asking Jesus into our hearts. You see, that terminology is not anywhere in the New Testament. It's not a bad phrasing of that because there is a receiving portion of this, but the Bible, it's not about a prayer. It's not about going through the motions, which can kind of become a works-based issue. Well, I did this, I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, so I'm good to go now. No, the Bible says it's more than that. It's deeply personal for every person. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes and tells us how a person is saved. Romans 10, verse 9, he says, "If you confess with your mouth." The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. Same word. Same word. To confess means we agree with God and we say the same thing as God. We admit, we acknowledge our sin. Because what human beings try to do is rationalize or justify our sin. Well, I did it because of this, or this person did whatever. Well, I'm not as bad as this. So we rationalize and we justify. And the Bible says until we are willing to confess and admit our sin, say the same thing as God. God, I know that I have sinned. Then we can't be saved because we don't recognize our need for a Savior. But Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the Apostle Paul tells us to confess, recognizing our sin and believing in our heart that Christ died for us, and that he died, and that he was resurrected from the dead. That believing in our hearts is what saves us. That's how we are redeemed this confession and this belief in our heart. Paul goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified, that is made right. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you see, this belief in our heart works itself out in an action. It's this confession. It's this making this prayer, this acknowledgement of our need for Christ and receiving him into our lives. That's where that asking Christ into our heart comes from. It's the receiving of that gift that God has provided for us. But you'll note in there that the believing in our heart leads to action. And that's true in receiving salvation, but it's also true in living out the grace that God has received. And here's the thought that I want to leave for us in preparation for next week is, how are we responding to God's grace? God has provided the gift of salvation, a gift of grace for us. And we receive that and we are saved. And then what? What do we do with that gift of salvation, that gift of grace that we have received through Christ? Well, the Bible calls us to live our lives in obedience and in surrender to the call of Christ in our lives. But unfortunately, there has been a misuse and an abuse of the idea and the practice of grace within the church, where people have mistakenly believed that, well, I've been forgiven. God still extends grace and forgiveness for my sin, so I can just keep on sinning. You know, I did this back here. I'm good to go. Now God will just keep on forgiving me as a result of that. But we're going to pick back up and see next week in Romans chapter 6 what Paul has to say about that idea of, well, God's grace is given to me because of sin, so the more I sin, the more grace I get from God, so I'm just going to keep on sinning. No. You see, God's grace should motivate us to pursue holiness, not sinfulness. God's grace should motivate us to pursue holiness and not sinfulness. And so I want to ask you, as you think about God's grace this morning, two things. First of all, if you're here and you've never responded to this gift of God's grace, would you do that today? Understanding what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, that we sin, we disobey. You're like, yeah, I get that. And no one has to explain to me that all those descriptors there of moving towards sin, that's the pattern of my life. That's the direction. That's the story of who I am. I see that. And now I recognize that Christ died so that I can be forgiven of that. I can be made right with God. But you must acknowledge and receive that gift of salvation. Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. You know, in the drama over here, Miranda saying, oh, we're not going to come back and see you at Easter. You know, that Christmas and Easter, you know, type Christian that you see in the church that come and just visit during these seasons. You're going on those visits to church are good enough. That's the good to outweigh the sin in your life. Or maybe you do that because of your parents and it's the season to do these things. That's not enough for salvation. The Bible tells us every person must receive that gift of salvation through Christ. How have you responded to God's grace? Have you received Christ, surrendered yourself in order to receive that gift of salvation? And many of you would say, yeah, I've done that. I'm sure, I'm secure that I've trusted in Christ. But I want to ask you, how are you living out God's grace in your life? Are you sharing that with other people? Are you abusing that grace? Has it led you to complacency or spiritual laziness or apathy in your part? Yeah, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm fine, I'm on my way. Because God's grace moves us. It compels us to tell others the good news of what we've received and what they can receive as well. Because, church, it is nothing short of a miracle that God saved you from your sin. That's the message of grace. He didn't have to. You didn't deserve it. Nothing within you warranted Christ dying for you so you could be made right with God. But because of his grace and his incredible love, God did that for us anyway. Man, what a picture. What a story of redemption that God would do that for us. You think of it, as I was thinking through, just the sense of being rescued from hopelessness and despair. I thought, imagine our life if you found yourself through an incredible chain of events, being homeless, read an article this week where a high-ranking official in a church dressed up as a homeless individual and went to his congregation just to kind of see and gauge their response, and was just writing about that. But just imagine yourself being in a condition of being homeless, and a wealthy business person, CEO of a company, you know, walks up to bring you some food from a local restaurant and begins talking with you. And as you talk, he senses something within you, hears your story and your background, and says, "You know what? I think you could really help our company out. Why don't you come and work for me in this one department over you?" So they're on the spot, gives you a job, salary, equips you for a place to live, to put food on the table, but says, "You know, not only am I going to give you this job and let you work here, I'm going to put you in a position of authority. You're going to have people working under you. You're going to have a budget to accomplish the task and the mission." You're like, "Man, that's what an incredible thing." Would you feel a sense of compulsion and desire to want to honor and do well for that CEO who would rescue from that sense of despair and being homeless and given you this opportunity? Would you want to do well for that individual? I would think most of us say, "Man, I would be very appreciative. I would do everything I could in that position, in that place, to serve and honor and help that company do well." So much more significant is what Christ has done for us in rescuing us from our sin. And he calls us to live our lives in obedience to him. And here's the greatest thing about God's grace. It's not just for salvation. God's grace continues to move and work in our lives to give us everything that we need to be faithful in service and obedience to him. God's grace doesn't just stop at salvation. He doesn't save us, say, "Now you go and figure it out, you know, and make do on your own." He continues to bestow more and more grace upon us to help us do those things that he's called us to do. So as we come to our time of response this morning, how are you responding? How have you responded to God's grace? Have you received that gift of salvation? Surrendered your life? Been made new through Jesus Christ? And if you have, how are you living in obedience and surrender to him? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. "Thank You, God, for Saving Me." And the lyrics, well, part of the lyrics, they say, "I called your name. You heard my cry out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours. My soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me." And as we sing this, let's reflect upon the precious gift of salvation, remembering that it's all because of God's grace and his mercy to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of grace. Lord, it is such an overwhelming thing. Lord, in one sense, it's even difficult to put into words because, God, there's no way to fully be able to explain and even think about grasping what an incredible gift we have been given in our salvation through Jesus Christ. But, Father, as we think of this gift this morning, I pray, Father, that we would receive that gift of grace, the gift of salvation, and that, Father, because of all that you have done, that we would leave this place motivated, compelled, Lord, to know you more fully and to grow in you, and, Father, ultimately and finally, to share this gift of grace with other people. Because, Lord, what I said earlier is true, that, Lord, not only do we get to experience your grace, but the more we give it away and the more we share it, the greater, the more powerful, the more real it becomes in our lives. So, Lord, in this time now, as we respond to and we think about your gift of grace, Lord, whatever our response may be, trusting Christ, Lord, renewing our commitment and our resolve to serve you faithfully, to grow in that grace and to share you with others, whatever it may be in this time, Lord, I pray that we would, with great zeal, pursue you during this Christmas season, and, Lord, make the most of every opportunity to share your good news with others. We ask and we pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So we stand and begin to sing. If there's a response that you need to make at this time, you come. Pastors are available and the altar is open. You come.
What can I do? What can I offer to
for all your mercy over me. I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, how great is your faithfulness. I called your name, heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God, for saving me.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, saving me.
You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made a way. Jesus, in victory you rose. You made us all your own. Now we are saved. You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made a way. Jesus, in victory you rose. You made us all your own. Now we are saved.
Thank you, God, for saving me.
Thank you, God, for saving me. Out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free.
Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me.
Church family, we have those that are still responding. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your unfailing love, God. Lord, we breathe in your grace. We breathe out your praise for taking our place. God, for giving the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, I thank you.